was with him, and he said unto them, With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And I had mentioned that verse to us this morning. Verse 16, he says, For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and he gave thanks and he said, Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. Verse 19 says, He took bread and he gave thanks and he brake it and he gave it unto them saying, This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Now, our text here for this devotional time here, these next few minutes, is just one verse. In fact, just the last part of the verse. It's Luke 22:19. He took bread, he gave thanks, he brake it, he gave it unto them, saying, This is my body which is given for you. And this is what we want to focus on tonight, where it says, This do in remembrance of me. That passage tells us that Jesus, he took the bread, and Jesus gave thanks. And he shared that bread with his disciples, and he instructed them to remember as they ate, and called upon them, and of course Paul elaborates on this more in 1 Corinthians 11, that they would do this regularly, as Paul says, until Jesus returns. And you know, really every time we as a church family, as we gather around the Lord's table, we take these words from Luke 22, we take the words from verses 24 and 25 of 1 Corinthians 11, where Jesus says, first about the bread, and then about the cup, this do in remembrance of me. You know, folks, a proper understanding of the Lord's table suggests that it is neither complicated nor mystical. And we're just following the pattern that Jesus gave. We take the bread, we take the cup, and I ask one of our men to give thanks for it, even as Jesus did. And then we all hold it together. Now, pre-COVID, we would distribute it at that point, but now you've already got it in your hands, but we hold that bread or that cup together, and then we partake together. And as we do, we remember. We remember His body broken for us. We remember His blood shed for us. So tonight I want us to just elaborate for a few minutes on this idea of remembering before we gather around the table. And I've talked about this verse in similar context before, but this really is at the heart of what we're doing when we observe the Lord's table. There are all kinds of different religious traditions about the significance and what's going on in the Lord's Supper, but Jesus tells us exactly what it's about. Do this in remembrance of me. That's the heart and the soul of it. It's a time of remembrance. It's a memorial. So the title of the message tonight is just taken exactly from those words at the end of that verse, This do in remembrance of me. Father, we're thankful that you have given us this observance, this ordinance, this time of remembering. And you intend it to be a good thing for our souls. You intend it to be something that communicates to those who would perhaps watch and those who would participate, just as we rejoice in what the Lord Jesus has done for us. And I pray, Father, that you would use these words that we would consider tonight to be a help to us in our remembering, but make this observance tonight more meaningful, more vital in each of our lives. We just ask that you'd be pleased in all this, that you would help us to just focus our hearts on Christ, on his sacrifice, on the salvation that he offers. That's what we remember tonight. That's what we rejoice in tonight. That's what we think soberly about tonight, remembering Jesus and his sacrifice. We ask your blessing now in this time. In Jesus' name I pray. So I have just one slide tonight, and you are looking at it. Just the words of Luke 22:19. And all I want to do is just kind of think out loud, think through what that means, what Jesus intends when he says, do this in remembrance of me. What's the significance of that? What's the import of that? The Greek word that's translated remembrance in our text, it's a compound word. The first part is a prefix, ana, which means sometimes upward, but also again. You know, when someone be born again, that's that same prefix. And then the root is the word mimnesko, and we get like our words like mnemonic from it, and it has the idea of bringing something to mind, okay? Not strictly remember in the way that we think of the word remember in our day, but bringing something to mind again. So it is remembering, but really it's this idea of bringing it to a mind again, keeping it in your mind. So what does it mean when Jesus says to do this in remembrance of him? Does it simply suggest we shouldn't let thoughts slip out of our minds? In our contemporary understanding of the English word remember, we tend to think of it just in terms of not forgetting, you know, not losing sight of something. But it seems like there's got to be something more than that. Because the fact is, you know, as the people of God, we are not going to forget in the literal sense what Jesus has done for us. And yet we do forget in some other sense. And that's the sense in which Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. You know, does remembering the Lord's death mean that we reminisce, so to speak, on the sufferings of Jesus with the intent of prompting feelings of thankfulness or maybe even feeling a measure of guiltiness when confronted with the great cost? Jesus giving his life, shedding his blood to secure our redemption. You know, it seems like there's got to be more to this than just a simple recalling of the facts. And in fact, that's the case. In the Bible, when we find calls to remembrance, and especially when those calls are tied to a covenant sign or to a ceremony, remembering is a vibrant, powerful, participatory concept where we, in some sense, kind of recalibrate our lives according to what is being remembered. And one writer said this, it is not merely a subjective recalling to mind, but an active manifestation of the continuing and actual significance of the death of Christ. Now, in our contemporary usage, the word has mostly to do with recollecting, you know, recalling something to mind that is no longer a present reality. One writer said of that, nothing could be further from a Jewish conception of the word. For example, in the Jewish liturgy, remembering means participating here and now in certain defining events in the past and also in the future. Those of you who are familiar with the various Jewish feasts, with many of the various Jewish rituals and observances, just the way that they go about even the Sabbath. And this goes way back. These aren't recent things that have developed. It has always been the nature of the Jewish people, based on instruction from the Old Testament, to actively participate in remembering things. And they use a lot of symbolism. And they eat certain things to picture certain things. They do certain things. They make little huts and dwell in them in the Feast of Tabernacles, visual reminders of things from the past to make them more real and to make them more vibrant. This use of symbols and processes. And if you look through the Old Testament, you know, all the feasts are tied up in that kind of a thing. Think about the rainbow. Right? In Genesis 9, God tells us that he put a bow in the sky to help us remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature. And that covenant was that he would never again destroy the world by flood. And God keeps putting that symbol before us when it rains as a reminder. It's not that we have forgotten that Genesis 9 is in the Bible, but maybe we've forgotten the significance. We've forgotten maybe, you know, the importance of God's promise and all that is wrapped up in that, the account related to the flood. Something God wants us to remember. Think about the Jewish Passover, a meal eaten to recall God's deliverance of his people from Egypt. You know, the first Passover was very symbolic and very participatory, but then they were instructed in Exodus 12:14, God says, this day shall be unto you for a memorial. That's how we refer to the Lord's Supper. It's a memorial, a time of remembering. And God says, ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. And they eat certain ritual foods, and they perform or go through it in a certain way, all intended to bring to life that recollection of what has happened. It's not just remember it, but it's really have it live it out, have it shape your life, affect your life, you know, cultivate certain thoughts in your mind, important thoughts about an important event. And, you know, when you think about it, as Jesus gathered with his disciples, it was to observe that very meal, the annual Passover observance. And it becomes for us, and that really is a prototype, if you will, or the precursor to the Lord's table, which was based on the gathering that Jesus had with his disciples for that meal, but now with a different focus. No longer deliverance from Egypt, but now the deliverance from sin, secured by the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. And so it's God who puts together these rituals, and ritual is not a bad word, properly understood, properly applied, these ceremonies, these things that he instructs us not only to think but also to do. That's why we actually take something and physically put it in our mouths. We take that cup, we physically drink that juice, because in some way God knows that that makes it more vital to us, more real to us, more significant to us than mere talk, if you will. Not that words are not powerful, you know. If I didn't believe words were powerful, why would we preach, right? You know what I mean? So God's word is powerful, but God understands what we're like. And he understands that sometimes it helps us to remember, not just as in not forgetting, but to really kind of relive and rethink and reparticipate in these important things by using certain symbols to that effect. We participate in the Lord's Supper because we, as New Testament believers, are partakers in the reality of Christ's sacrificial atoning death on the cross. So we participate in this meal that reminds us of that reality, that just kind of revisits that reality for us. And our observance isn't as elaborate and extended as the Jewish Passover, but the idea of remembering is the same. And so this kind of remembering isn't just a lest we forget kind of remembrance. It's a revitalizing of our souls, of the reality of what Jesus has done for us. It isn't merely calling to mind the history of such a person and his sufferings, that Jesus was once put to death in the flesh. It's a time of remembering in which we bring Christ and his death to our minds in such a way so as to feel the powerful impressions from it upon our hearts afresh. Remembering Jesus' words, remembering his life, his death, brings life to us, so to speak. It gives us renewed vitality in our faith. When the Lord's Supper is served, believers experience, you know, I would describe it as an affectionate remembrance of all that Jesus is to us. You know, we remember the grace secured by Christ's death. And that's the same grace that we need to live day by day by day. Because of Jesus, we were redeemed. We are redeemed. We shall be redeemed fully when he returns. And the Lord's Supper commemorates that truth as well. He says, do this until I come. And this is an ongoing, vital, needed remembrance of your redemption. Let me give you one other example. You know, we've talked about the rainbow, we've talked about the Passover. This one isn't laid out in the Bible, but it's an apt example from our day. In fact, Pastor Micah referred to it, wherever he is, right there, you know, a little bit earlier, and that is wedding anniversaries. Now, my wife and I, Becky and I, were married on the 26th of June in 1981, and I've told you about this before, but being a very, very sharp lady, she had that date engraved on the inside of my wedding ring so that if I ever were to forget, I would always have a record there of when we were married. And, you know, she did that, I suppose, to help me remember, you know, not just recollect, but, you know, more to it than that. But I suppose I can still be kind of scatterbrained, and so my kids look after me. And most years, at least one of them, on the morning of June 26th, will send me a text or whatever and just just say, you remember that today is your anniversary, right? You know? And of course, my answer is always, of course I do. You know, I'm all over this. Now, I could do this when they say, you remember that today's your anniversary. I could just, you know, pull my ring off, look at it and say, yep, 6/26/81. You know, today is June 26th. So yes, today is my anniversary. I remember that. Now, suppose that's all I did. Suppose that I walk up to Becky on June 26th and pleasantly announce that I remember that it's our anniversary today and then do nothing more. That's just it. I just announced, you know, I remember it's our anniversary today. You know, would you say that I remembered, really? You know, I think I'm safe to conclude that if all I did was to acknowledge the date, Becky wouldn't say, how thoughtful of you. I'm glad you didn't forget that today is June 26th. After all, it is printed inside your ring. You know, you don't remember your anniversary by just stating the facts or even announcing that you remember them. You know, men, our wives, understandably expect that the concept of remembering our anniversary involves some layer of activity. You know, something more than just a simple recollection that, yes, today is the day. You know, maybe you write a card, maybe you send some flowers, maybe you go out on a date, maybe you do something even more elaborate, but it's typically understood that when you remember certain events, there's activity involved and not just mental activity. There's hands-on, there's something there where it manifests itself in your life. And we remember in our anniversaries, our covenantal promise to each other. And on that day of all days, I, as a husband, ought to endeavor to pursue and cherish and love my wife afresh. You know, just as I promised her I would when we set our vows on our wedding day. And there's a sense in which our observance of communion is like that. It's a fresh and active time of remembering, where we respond at the heart level, not just in the mind, not just in the memory, but in our hearts, we put ourselves, so to speak, at that table with Jesus. And we relish his love for us. And we consider his gentle words as he tells us of his sacrifice for us. And hopefully we pause to think about how we should be living in light of our covenant relationship with him as our Savior, as partakers in that new covenant. Jesus says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Those are things that we remember. Those are things that should be going on as we remember the Lord's death. We're not just registering intellectually that Jesus died for us. It is an affectionate remembrance. It's actively participating in our hearts. It's allowing our relationship with Jesus to come to life afresh in our souls. And that is stimulated and it is demonstrated by our actions as we physically partake of the bread, as we physically drink from the cup, as we speak of it in our words, as we sing about it, as we testify of what Christ has done for us, and we cherish it in our hearts. And as we do those things, not only does it bring a certain vitality within to us, but it's also, as Paul says, whenever we eat this bread and we drink this cup, you know, the idea is in this manner, you know, in this observance, we proclaim the Lord's death till he come. In other words, we become a living proclamation of the gospel of Jesus. I am proclaiming, praise God, Jesus' body was broken for me. Praise God, Jesus shed his blood for me. Right? This is a time where believers participate, those who have experienced those realities in their lives. And we declare that to each other. We declare that this is my experience. I've experienced the redeeming grace of the Lord Jesus as he gave his life and shed his blood for me. And we encourage one another with that. It's a powerful picture. And it should be for us really a stirring element in our Christian lives. And it certainly is honoring to the Lord Jesus. So my hope is this, folks, that as we come to the table tonight, we do so in true remembrance, like that. An affectionate remembrance. A participatory remembrance. With an eagerness. With an expectancy. With a soul that's been stirred. Now, this isn't just a drab, dull ritual or monthly obligation. It's a time for spiritual renewing, if you will, for reviving, for refreshing, as we actively remember what Jesus did for us on the cross. And in so doing, we preach the gospel to everyone around us. I want us to prepare for the table tonight, and in so doing, let me have you open to one more passage. Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. You know, customarily, I have us oftentimes look at one of the crucifixion accounts, just to kind of tune our hearts and our thinking to what it is that we are remembering tonight. So I want us to read here verses 16 through 25 in Mark 15 in order to help us remember the right way. Mark 15, 16 says, "And the soldiers led him," they led Jesus away into the hall called Praetorium. "And they called together the whole band, and they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it upon his head. And they began to salute him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they smote him on the head with a reed stick and did spit upon him. And bowing their knees, they worshipped him in mock respect." Verse 20, "And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes back on him and led him out to crucify him. And they compelled one Simon, a Cyrenian who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which being interpreted is the place of a skull." Verse 23, "And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them what every man should take." Verse 25, "And it was the third hour, and they crucified him." Now, oftentimes, as we observe the Lord's table, I ask you to just think about that expression, and you find something similar to that in the other gospel accounts as well, but just those four simple words, "and they crucified him." Think about all that's wrapped up in that. You know, the sinless Son of God taken in the hands of sinful men, ordered by a government that in reality had no authority over him, on trumped-up charges, falsely accused, beaten repeatedly, mistreated in every conceivable way, him facing all of that without complaint, without argument, willingly allowing himself to be taken to the cross, as the writer of Hebrews says, for the joy that was set before him. And he endured that for you and for me. He gave his body to be broken for you and for me. He allowed his blood to be spilled for you and for me, so that our sins might be forgiven. Sometimes we sing the song, "Alas, and Did My Savior Bleed?" by Isaac Watts. Watts asked this question: "Was it for crimes that I had done he groaned upon the tree? Amazing pity, grace unknown, incomprehensible, and love beyond degree." Folks, that's what we are remembering tonight. Remembering with love, I trust, with genuine gratitude, with an affection for a Savior who gave so much for us, so undeserved by us. That's what we remember tonight. And we participate in it, both in our actions and I trust actively in our minds, in our thinking, in our prayers. As I do each month, let me just, you know, elaborate a little bit on the significance of this observance. It's not a sacrifice. As we've talked about tonight, it's a memorial, a time of remembrance. It doesn't add to your salvation. It doesn't somehow keep you saved. It's not something that changes your standing before God. It's not something that makes you worthy of anything. It's not a mystical ritual means of somehow or other receiving God's grace. It's not the body and blood of Christ becoming physically present in the juice and in the wafer. Those are just symbols reminding us, drawing us in to participate as we remember Jesus' body broken for us and his blood shed for us. We want to reflect with thanksgiving on who he is, the sinless Son of God, and what he did for us when he died in your place and in mine on the cross. This table is open to believers, all who have been born again by grace through faith, right? That's the gospel message, not of works, but simply because of what Jesus did on the basis of his sacrifice in our place. He takes our sin. He becomes sin for us. He suffers the penalty we deserve. And we receive his righteousness so we can enter into a right relationship with God the Father simply by faith because of the grace of God and the love of Jesus. Now, this is a table for believers. We do encourage, you know, parents, be careful with your children. If they are believers, best you know, in Christ, they understand what we're doing, they're welcome to participate. Now, there's no direct connection between the two ordinances that we observe as Baptists, baptism and the Lord's Supper, but certainly both of those are commanded to us as a church to carry them out. And I would, you know, encourage folks to participate not just in the Lord's Supper, but also in baptism if you've never done that. And take that opportunity to be baptized, another way of testifying of what Christ has done for you. Whatever the situation as we enter into this observance tonight, the Lord calls us to be careful, to be thoughtful about it. 1 Corinthians 11:28 says, "Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation of himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." It's not saying that we are worthy. It's that we are eating in a worthy, appropriate, proper manner, in a serious-minded manner, in a way that doesn't take it lightly, but understands what's involved. That's what he talks about. And he says, some who took it frivolously, you know, they have even been taken from this life. It doesn't mean eternal judgment, but they bring God's judgment upon themselves. And one last thought here, as I always share with us, the point of Paul's caution isn't to exclude people from participating, just to cause us to approach it the right way. You know, because whatever sin, and we have oil of sin in our lives. Now, 1 John 1:9 tells us that God's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we're going to take just a moment here of quiet time. Our musicians will play something appropriate. And here's an opportunity. If God brings something to mind, you confess to him. You talk with him. You seek his face. You ask for his grace. And prepare your heart that we might partake in an appropriate manner, in a worthy manner. Our Father, we are thankful that you have instituted this supper for us, that we might participate, that we might have our hearts stirred. Tonight be something would just bring a rekindling of the fire of our faith. I pray, Father, that you would calm our hearts, cause us to reflect with affection, with thanksgiving on what Jesus has done for us. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.